Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen. Let's read about one in John chapter 2 tonight. John chapter 2, while you're turning, don't forget about our life group fair. It's happening all this weekend. We believe, honestly, here at Word of Life, that life change happens in the context of circles, not in rows. And what we mean by that is you can come to church all you want, but if you don't change who you hang out with, your life will never change. Your friends determine your future. This is the honest to God's truth. You show me who you're closest to, and I'll show you what your life will look like and the direction your life is moving in. And so us, as we grow as a church, we want to grow smaller as a church and get people in circles talking about the things of God. And our way of doing that is life groups. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in need of good Christian friendships, or like for myself, I want as many of them as I can get. This is the perfect opportunity to find some people to do life with. And you can find it about your interest and those types of things. So if you like playing basketball, chances are we got some guys who like playing basketball too, and they'd love to play basketball with you and talk about Jesus while they do, and all that kind of rhymed, which I think is kind of neat. Anyway, seriously, if you would like to meet some people and talk about the things of Christ in a way that is life-giving and relational, life groups are definitely for you, and this is the perfect time to sign up for those things. Super Bowl is tomorrow. How many of you think the Patriots are going to win? Any Patriots? Oh, okay, a couple. Any Eagles? Okay, a little bit more Eagles, it looks like, than Patriots. Okay. I asked my son this on Wednesday night. I took him to Shapley's, someone gave me a gift card to take him. I said, you know, I need to communicate my kids' deepest desires more from the pulpit. So someone gave me a gift card to take him. And if you weren't here for that message, I was talking about how my son always wants to go to Shapley's, but he's never been to Shapley's, so he doesn't even know what it's like. So someone gave me a gift card to take him. And so I take him, and we're having this time, it's just amazing. I asked him, I said, you know, who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? He said, well, I know one thing. I said, what's that? He said, I don't want the Patriots to win. I'm like, why don't you want the Patriots to win? He's like, they always win, and I don't like Tom Brady. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't like Tom Brady? He said, he's arrogant. I'm like, how do you know he's arrogant? Like, how do you know this about Tom Brady? He said, well, he's married to a supermodel. Now, my son is 9 years old. Or 10 years old. He's married to a supermodel. I'm like, well, I'm married to a supermodel. Does that mean I'm arrogant? And he got to thinking about this, and he said, well, you know, I don't know. Come to find out, it's because the Patriots beat the Seahawks, which is his favorite team, a couple of Super Bowls ago, and that just stuck in his grill, stuck in his crawl. And so with that, that's why he doesn't want the Patriots to win. I'm just rooting for a good game. I don't have a dog in the hunt, but I hope everyone has fun with that. John chapter 2. Verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, meaning they ran out, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no more wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with you? And this word woman, if you look it up, he wasn't being disrespectful here. It actually means dear. So it's like dear, precious, mom. What have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, or gallons as we would say today. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water and knew that it, and for he not knew that it was made wine, though the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when people have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now, and this was the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and I notice this, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This series is a series talking about how to see miracles. And the reason why we want to see miracles, and the reason why I want you to see miracles, is that last verse. We are facing an epidemic in this nation where less and less people are believing on the Lord Jesus. And I think it's because of many different reasons. But I think one of the chief reasons is we have not been demonstrating the full capacity of the power of our great God. God wants to show himself good. God wants to display his love, his goodness in my life and in your life and in the lives of everyone, not just in this nation, but honestly around the world. And God knows that when we see miracles, it typically leads to this, many people believing on him. Because it's God breaking through the natural, and you can't argue with a miracle. When it happens in your life, when it happens in the life of someone else, you can argue about a flood. You can argue about, you know, did a well really swallow Jonah? You can argue about all those things, but you can't argue with, I was blind, but now I can see. I was lame, but now I can walk. These things, God, I still believe, wants to perform in our lives because God has said specifically in his word, I am God and I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was a God of miracles in the Old Testament. He was a God of miracles in the New Testament. And I honestly believe God is a God of miracles today. So this series is designed to stir up your faith, to see some miracles in your life, but to not just tell you, let's see miracles, to explain to you and honestly to myself how to see miracles. Now, every day, we've been doing a Bible reading plan where you get to read a different miracle every day out of Scripture. For those of you who would like to participate in said Bible reading plan, you can go to thelife.cc, which is our website, /truegrit, which is the name of this series, and you can see the Bible reading plan there, and also it is on all of our social media. Here we see a miracle, and the first thing I notice about this miracle is point number one, she asked Jesus to change, I guess she didn't know how he would do it, but she asked Jesus to help with this situation, to make wine, to do something to remedy the situation of we don't have any. And one thing that you're going to see, not just in this miracle, but honestly, in the bulk of the miracles that you read, is the miracle was not God's idea. It wasn't just God coming to humanity and saying, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to demonstrate how powerful I am. In most miracles, it was people asking him to demonstrate how powerful he was. Often in Scripture, you'll see Jesus walk right by a sick person, and that sick person would have to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Here, Jesus never would have changed water into wine had Mary not have asked him first. So one of the keys as you study miracles is you see this element in almost every single miracle you read. You see people coming to God and asking for his assistance. It seems like that if you want God to move, you're going to have to move on God. It seems like God's power is not just falling like ripe cherries off of a cherry tree. It seems like if I want to see God's power move in my marriage, if I want to see God's power move in my health, if I want to see God's power move in my body, if I want to see God's power move in my nation, if I want to see God's power move, period, I've got to ask to see that power. And I know we know this, but you know what I found even in my own life, if I'm being perfectly honest with you, even in my own life, I found I don't pray near as much as I often think I do. And when I began to study out in my own life, and God in this season has really dealt with me about this, I found two primary reasons. And the first reason, and I don't necessarily wrestle with this one too much now, but I certainly did in my early walk with God in my teenage years, but I definitely deal with number two, is shame and pride. I think one of the chief reasons why we don't pray like we should is because of our shame. We don't feel worthy of miracles, so we don't ask for them. We don't feel worthy to see God's best. This is what's so interesting about this story. When Jesus turns the water into wine, the governor of the feast tastes it. He says, this is the best I've ever tasted. Most people would serve the best first and then save the worst for last after the people are well drunk. But he said, this is the best I have ever tasted. And with this, that's what God does, is he wants to demonstrate his best. When he does something, he wants people to enjoy it at the best it can be enjoyed. But you know what I found? Most people, they don't think they're worthy of it. So they don't even ask for it simply because they don't think they deserve it. But then I've also found in my own life that it's not just shame that keeps us, it's pride. It's pride. It's we have gotten so used to doing so much in our own strength that we don't take time to ask. Now, we see the first miracle here that we just read about. That was Jesus' first miracle. But after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when he sent the disciples out in the book of Acts, we see their first miracle. And let's look at it real quick. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, they had come and they'd seen a man who was lame from his mother's womb sitting at a gate called Beautiful. He's begging for alms. And you know the story. Peter and John come up to him and he asks them for money. And they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up, walking and leaping and praising God. Miracle. Amazing. Everyone is amazed. So they come to Peter and John, and watch what they attribute this miracle to. And when Peter saw all these people running to him, like praising him, basically, he answered unto the people and said, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us? He's saying this miracle, it didn't have near as much to do with us as you would think. He said, as though by our own, here we go, power or our own holiness, we had made, and you can keep it right here, we had made this man walk. Notice what they were attributing miracles to. It was attributed to the power that was on these men or the holiness these men walked in. And for years, for most people, even in mainline Christianity or like, you know, non-denominational Christianity, it has been trying to get more men filled with power and more men holy, as though that was the answer to miracles. And so we think, well, if we're not seeing miracles, it must be because we don't have enough power or we don't have enough holiness. Here Peter is saying, no, it wasn't our holiness. In fact, just a couple of days ago, weeks ago, I was denying Jesus. Like I said, I don't know him. I forsook him. I betrayed him. Like if you went back and looked at my past, it is littered with some mistakes. He said, this was not about our own holiness. And this was not about our own power. Well, what was it about, Peter? He answers it in verse 16, Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. And his name, talking about the name of Jesus, through, notice this, faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. It is this faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now notice what he said the miracle was based off of. He said it wasn't based off of our own holiness. It wasn't based off of us being perfect. It wasn't based off of we've never sinned. It wasn't based off of us and our past. And it wasn't based off of our own power or our own anointing. He said, you know what made this man strong? You know what gave this man a miracle? He said, it was when we asked in faith. When we made it more about Jesus and less about us. And here's what we can learn about this, and this is the first thing. Don't think too little of yourself. It's not about your goodness. It's about his goodness. Don't think that because your past is riddled with mistakes that God can't do something big in your life. Don't think because you've missed it, you can't be healed. Or don't think because you made a mistake, your marriage can't be filled with grace and power and redemption. All of Scripture, it shows us that God moves in the lives of broken people. In fact, the more broken your life is, the greater candidate you are for a miracle. This is where God shows himself so strong. So don't think that because of your own past or your own mistakes that you don't qualify for a miracle. Don't allow your past or because of how unfaithful you've been to make you lose your faith in the faithfulness of God. But also, don't think too much of yourself. It's not about your power, it's about his. And this is where God has really dealt with me in my own life here recently. He's been dealing with me about my pride. And when I say my pride, I'm not talking about me thinking I'm something amazing. It is me thinking I can handle it in my own strength, which is almost the exact same thing as me thinking I'm so amazing. It is how many things in my own life that I try to figure out before I even think to pray about it. Like how much progress I try to see made before I even think to pray about it. Like how much I try to fix, how much I try to change, how much I try to alter before I even pray about it. And here's what I found about God and faith, is faith always treats God as its first option, not its last resort. So it's not I'm going to parent and then when my kids make mistakes, I'm gonna be like, God, please help me with these kids. It is before the mistake is ever made and before I even try to parent. It is God, you know you gave me these kids and I need some grace for said children. I thank you, Father, you give me wisdom and knowledge and counsel. It is you waking up and not trying to live a life so perfect that you don't fall on your knees and realize that the reason why God gave you grace is he knew you'd need it for the day. So you come and say, God, give me grace. Let my eyes belong to you. Let my ears belong to you. Let my feet belong to you. Let my hands belong to you. Prayer makes God its first option, not its last resort. And for me in my life, this is where I'm trying to take it to, is that I am lifting up my voice and I am asking God to move. And here's what I see even in this story, and this is God's first miracle, is that Jesus's first miracle, whether it's a big need or a small desire, if we are able to see God move, we must ask him. And some of you in this room, you've got some big needs. You need to talk to God about those needs. But some of you in this room, you've just got some small desires. You need to talk to God about those desires. Wake up every day and ask him for his favor. Wake up every day and ask him for his grace. Wake up every day and ask him to help you with whatever it is in your life that you need help with. We are not going to see God move unless we ask him to. Now, here's what's interesting to me, is when she gives this ask, when she comes and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Every theologian who talks about this moment that says and has worded it in such a way that the way this scripture is talked about and the way that they write about it, it means that at some place in this wedding, they made Mary responsible for the proceedings. Because she is concerned that they have run out of things. Like if you show up today and we ran out of coffee, you don't assume it's your problem, right? It's like, they ran out of coffee. Who's responsible for this? Where is my coffee? But if you're the person who's responsible for the coffee and we run out of coffee, then guess what you're doing? You're asking, where can we get some coffee? So every theologian agrees this must have been a relative and possibly one of Jesus's son or Jesus's brothers or Jesus's sister, one of Mary's other sons or daughters that was getting married, and so she feels compelled to like jump in and fix this. So she comes and she asks Jesus, you know, help with this. And he says, this is not my time. Like, this is not what I was expecting to like demonstrate my power on first. And I love what she does. She doesn't pull him aside and you know, beg. She doesn't pull him aside and say, you know what, you know, if you could really help with this, it sure would make my life a whole lot easier. You know what she does? In front of everyone, she just looks over at him and says, you know what, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She shifts all of the pressure over upon him. And I gotta believe in this moment, Jesus smiled. Like, I gotta believe in this moment, like a smile just creeped up on his face. And I believe this is point number two in this, is you have to put as much pressure on Jesus as possible. Jesus loves pressure. God loves pressure. He doesn't like it when we try to protect him. He doesn't like it when we try to protect his reputation. In fact, it pleases him, the scripture says. He loves it when we have enough faith to put him on the spot. There's this guy at this gym I work out at, and I've never seen him lift anything. Like, I don't even know. I don't even know what he does. I seriously don't even know what he does. And this is the thing where you're supposed to lift together. It's a gym where everyone kind of lifts together. You're all lifting the same thing. I never even see the guy lift. But every time I put something on my weight, you know what he does? In front of the whole class, he's like, you could lift more than that. I'm like, well, you've never lifted anything in your life. And you're like, judging, it puts so much pressure on me. I'm like, well, maybe I should be lifting more than this. Like, maybe I should put some more weight on it. And I can feel that pressure when he puts it on me in front of everyone. And this is what Jesus is facing here, is Mary is putting so much pressure on him in front of these servants. She's basically telling them, why are you talking to me about this? He's the one you actually need to be talking to. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now here's the thing, God loves pressure. He is not like us. Sometimes we shy away from pressure. He says, I want it all. I want you to take all your pressure. I want you to take all your care, and I want you to cast it over upon me. Today, we were at soccer, and we're there watching our, we have both of our sons were playing at the same time, so we were kind of doing double duty. So my four-year-old is on one field, and my other son's out on another. And so me and my wife, we're at the older son's game while my daughter's watching the younger son with some people. And with this, we're here, and we're standing there watching our son play, and the sideline judge is saying, you know, it's amazing how good some of these kids can kick the ball. We're like, yeah, it's true. Some of them can really kick. Like, they just really, really let it fly. And my wife says, yeah, you see that kid over there? She called his name and called his number where the sideline judge could see it. She said, this kid can really kick the ball. Like, he is probably our best kicker. And then, wouldn't you know it, right after this, the ball is placed at stop and we get a free kick. And this kid gets a chance to kick the ball. So, he's looking intently now because my wife has put pressure on this kid by talking about how good this kid is at kicking the ball. And immediately, my wife sees what she's done. And so she starts backtracking. I'm like, oh, you have little faith in this kid. Like, poor kid, like, you have no faith. So she's like, well, he may not kick it good all the time. Like, you know, she's immediately, like, apologizing for this kid, like, kind of walking back what she said previously about this kid, because what if he doesn't kick it well now? I think a lot of times we do this with God. We pray, but it's almost kind of like, if she can, or, if it's your will. He's like, I already told you my will. The whole Bible is me revealing my will to you. He loves it when you put the pressure on him. He loves it when people tear the roof off of a house, drop a lame man in front of him, be like, what are you going to do about this, Jesus? Let's see what you got. He loves it when a man with a withered hand comes up and he's like, see this? Show me what you got, Jesus. He never shies away from it. He's never intimidated by it. He wants you to call him out on the carpet because you have enough faith that he will do exactly what he said he would do. He loves it. He loves it. And I want to encourage you when you pray, pray that way. I can remember around this time a year ago, my mother-in-law got sick. I mean, she really got to a place where she almost died. And the doctors called me and my wife and the family together and said, you know, you guys need to get up here to basically say your goodbyes. And it was something that was so like heavy in the room and heavy on our family. And we came to this place where she was sedated and they were about to wake her up. And when they woke her up, they didn't know what she would be. She could be a vegetable. She could not come out of it. She could die. All of these types of things. And I never will forget, we went in this little chapel in this little room there on that floor in the ICU. And we were in the chapel and we're there and my family's there. My wife is there and her sisters are there and her brother's there and her father's there. And, of course, I'm a pastor, so I'm the one who's going to pray. And with this, we all join hands. They're like, okay, pray, Joel. And I can remember, like, in this moment, what am I going to pray for? And not just what am I going to pray, but how am I going to pray? In this moment, how am I going to pray about this? And I tell you what, there was a part of me that almost wanted, felt like I needed to protect God. Because what if they wake her up and she doesn't wake up? There's a part of me that was like, but what if it doesn't work? Like, what would it make me look like? And what would it make God look like if what I'm praying does not happen? And I tell you what, I got there in that room, and I thank God so much for the Holy Spirit because he checked that in me. And he brought up, just as a river of living water on the inside of me, the promises of God. And the thing that God had promised me last year, where it would be a year where my family would be fully functioning and free. And we didn't know that event was going to take place. We didn't know that thing was going to attack her body the way it attacked her body. But man, when we got together as a family, we started in declaring and decreeing that God would move so supernaturally that not only would she not die, but she would live and declare the works of the Lord, that everything that they said she would never do, she would do. And friend, I'm telling you, they said she would never drive. She drives every single day. They said she might not ever remember who you are. She calls me by my name. And I convinced her. I tried to convince her when she was, I'm like, my name is Handsome and I am your favorite. You have always loved me. You will she'll always love me. And I tell you what, I had exactly what I said. She loves me. Like, it is amazing the love she has for me now. But friend, I'm telling you, we don't have to protect Jesus. Jesus wants to show himself strong in our families, in our life. We need to pray and put pressure on him when we do. And somebody says, well, how do I do that? Praise always pressures performance. Praise pressures performance. And when you want to see God perform in your life, just praise him for the thing you want to see him perform on. Praise him for your healing. Praise him for restoring your family. Praise him for making a way where there was no way. Praise him for being a God of miracles, because praise pressures performance each and every time. But here's what I see as I wind up this teaching and as we wind up this story. That they came in and they asked Jesus to move, and he began to move. But you know how he moved? He moved with asking them to do something. And here's what I found oftentimes when we're talking to God about miracles. We think God is just going to work miracles independently from us. Like, we're going to pray and God's going to fix the marriage. We're going to pray and God's going to give us health. We're going to pray and God is going to like rain money from the sky. We don't know. It's just like, we're going to pray and God's going to do something. But did you know all throughout Scripture, most of the time when people were asking God to do something, God turned right around and asked them to do something. They came to God and said, God, we need water. And God said, you better hit a rock. They came to God and said, God, we need it to rain. And he said, well, if I rain, you wouldn't have anything to catch the rain with. I'm asking you to dig some ditches. God came to them, and when they asked God to do something, God turned right around and asked them to do something. And I think in all of our lives when we're praying, we need to know that when we're asking God to do some things in our lives, that God is probably going to ask us to do some things as well. Here he comes to these people, and he does not just say, okay, you know, just move out of the way. I'm going to work a miracle, and every wine glass is going to be filled with the best. Let's pray. Poof. They lift up their heads, and just like we change out the stage while I'm praying, everyone opens up their eyes, and it's like, the glasses that were empty are now bursting forth with new wine. It's like, no, it didn't happen that way. You know how it happened? God came to them, and he asked them to do something. He said, I want you to take these water pots, and I want you to fill them up to the brim. And then after they're filled, I want you to take that water. I want you to draw it out. And I want you to take it to the most important person in this room. See, whatever God asks you to do, it's always going to take tremendous amounts of courage. He didn't say, now y'all sip it back privately in the back room, just between the two of you, and let's make sure this thing works before it happens. No, he says, take it to the most important person in the room and let him taste it first. Before you taste it, before he tastes it, before I taste it, you take it to him. The guy who's over the whole thing, and you let him taste it. He asked him to do something that took tremendous amounts of courage. Now, if you're believing God for a miracle in here today, I believe wholeheartedly that a key to that miracle is whatever God has asked you to do. Last year, I'll close with this. I know it's my second closing, but I really do plan on closing this time. Last year, the Lord was really dealing with me about my parenting. Like, I don't know if any of you are parents in here. But I have kids. My oldest two are double, you know, getting double digits. And it's like, whoa, like personality is coming out and like testosterone is coming out and all of these things are happening. And it's like, whoa, I've got to step up my parenting game. Like, because I said so is not working as well as it did when they were four. And so I began like to ask God like for guidance and help in parenting. And he's so gracious, he came in and he began to teach me. And one of the things he began to coach me on was my oldest son. And my oldest son, out of all my kids, I'm probably harder on him than the others because I see so much of myself in him. So it's not like I'm trying to correct him, it's actually me trying to correct me, because when I look at him, I see me. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But with this, for him, the Lord really dealt with me, because he went through this period where it's like he wasn't listening. And we were constantly having to like talk to him about the same kinds of things. And the Lord really dealt with me. He said, every time you're correcting him, you're always correcting him for the past. He said, you can't do that. Because when you correct someone for their past, it always produces shame. Now, you know this is true in your own life, right? When someone comes to you and says, how could you have done? And they start listing all of these things in the past. What do you feel? Shame. And shame has never made anyone change. Not long term. And with this, the Lord said, you can't do that anymore. When you correct them, you always got to deal with the future. Because the goal of correction is to solve the behavior so that it's not repeated later on. In the future, what you want is the correction. So you're not really dealing with punishment, you're dealing with course correction. So don't think punishment, think changing a course by focusing on where you want that course to go in the future. And so Christmas hit, and this is towards the end, this is where I really learned the lesson. Christmas hit, and we had just gone through a season where my son needed all new clothes. And the reason why he needed clothes is not because he had grown out of them, but because we couldn't find them. Like, we couldn't find his clothes anywhere. And my son had gotten in this rhythm of, like, putting clothes where they shouldn't go. Like, I don't know if your kids have this. It's like, they don't go behind the chair, so I don't know why there's 15 pairs of jeans back there. But, you know, there they are shoved behind a chair or underneath the bed. I told him one day, I said, I'm just going to put your hamper behind the chair. Maybe that would be easier for you. Like if the hamper was just located there. And so we're talking, and so they weren't there. Like all the normal places where the clothes would be, they weren't there. So me and my wife were talking. It's like, well, maybe, you know, something was small, and maybe you threw it away, or I put a shoe on them or something, and, you know, the shoe didn't fit, and so maybe I threw it away. But it was like, he needs everything. And we looked everywhere, couldn't find it. It's like, where in the world did your clothes go? Couldn't find it. So anyway, we go out and we buy them all new clothes, like all new clothes right before Christmas. New shoes, new underwear, pajamas, jeans, shirts, whole nine yards, new clothes. And so with this, Christmas Day hits, and we got some Nerf guns, and I'm a big Nerf gun fan, and we're playing a Nerf war throughout the house, and I'm low on bullets, and I got kids trying to shoot me, so I'm looking for bullets anywhere I can find bullets, and I go into my son's bed, and I'm like, God, there's bound to be some bullets, you know, shoved under here somewhere, and so I'm looking all throughout this, and I grab a hold of a suitcase, like, because some of the suitcases we store in the kids' bedrooms, because, you know, we don't want to store them in ours, so we put them under the kid's bed, and I go to the kid's bed, I pull out B under his bed, I pull out a suitcase, and I'm like, this joker is heavy. Like, this thing is so heavy. And I pull out the suitcase, and I'm like, what in the world is in this? And then there's another bag, I pull out, it's heavy too. And I open up the bag, and open up the other bag. All that's in there is all these clothes. I mean, like underwear, pajamas, shirts, button-down shirts, khaki pants, jeans, all this stuff. Like all of these clothes. I'm like, that's where this boy's been putting all these clothes. I mean, and I can immediately feel my blood pressure rising. Because, and I'll be honest, before this moment, it was all about him and his mama. Like, I just want my wife happy, and if mama's not happy, well, you know, we want her happy. And so with this, it's like, at this point, it's like, you know, it's just inconvenient for the whole household. Like, but now, I'm mad for me, because I'm the one who just bought this boy all new clothes when he didn't need any. They were all in that suitcase underneath his bed. And so with it, I feel my blood pressure rising. And so I'm like, son, come in here real quick. Can you come in here? And like, I'm about ready to go. I'm about ready to go. And I just feel the Holy Spirit, just thank God for the Holy Spirit. Just feel him come up and arrest me. And he arrests my heart, and he's like, son, remember what I told you. This is not about the past. This is about the future. I'm like, okay, Jesus. Like, show me why this matters. And he said, dang, why does this boy want to hide these clothes? Why is he hiding them? I was like, it's because he wants to play video games. Because he knows that if he puts these clothes in the hamper, he has to wash his clothes. And he can't play video games until he washes his clothes. Yes. And it never dawned on me that this was the reason before. Because like I said, it was like, why wouldn't you just put them in the hamper? The hamper's right there. It's as close to you as the chair is. Why would you? And then it dawns on me. The reason why he doesn't want to put them in the hamper is because he's got to do his laundry. And so I bring him in. I said, okay, son, sit down. And I showed him what I showed him. I'm like, I'm just going to try to hide this from your mama. I'm just going to be honest with you and say, the whole goal of this is to hide this from your mama. But with this, she's going to wonder where all these clothes came from, and you and I better come up with a good excuse. But with this, I'm joking. But with this, I said, listen, son, this is why this matters. This is why this matters. I said, it's about your future. It's not about your past. I said, I know the whole reason why you don't want these clothes going in that hamper and why you'd shove them in a suitcase or behind a chair is because you want to play before you want to work. You want to get your play in before you get your work in. And I said, son, I get that because there are times in my life where I definitely want to play rather than work. But I said, here's what you need to know. As I said, in my life, as I study my life, and as I study the lives of other people, I found the people who put their play before their work, they never succeed in anything. because everybody wants to play. It's in the nature of everyone to play as much as they can. And here's the thing you need to know about your daddy, son, is your daddy wants you to play because he's the one who bought you all the stuff to play with. He's the one who bought you the Nerf guns. He's the one who bought you the video game systems. And not only that, God's the one who gave us an earth to play with, and he wants you and I to have loads of fun. But God also is the one who gave man a job before he gave him anything else. I said, I'm telling you, son, it's a life principle that if you can get your work in before you play, it leads to success. It's not that you can't play. It's that you got to get your work in first. So I said, this is why correction is coming. It's not anything to do with your past. It's I want to train you to be successful before you leave this house. And if you are going to be the success God has made you to be, I got to get in you. You got to work before you play. But you get your work in, you play all you want. And immediately I felt so, it's like, I felt like a champ, honestly. I'm like, this is, I should write a book. Like, I felt really good about myself in that moment. But immediately it clicked. And friend, I'm telling you, it's amazing how much it's changed in him. So now we talk about in the house, we got you to work in first. Now here's where this comes from. I was thinking about this the other day. And Lord said, did you know that's the same thing I deal with your heart about? I never deal with you about your past. I always deal with you about your future. And he said, son, here's what you need to know. Is every time I'm dealing with your heart about something in the present, it's because I'm trying to do something in your life in the future. And I can't do what I want to do in your future until you deal with what I'm asking you to deal with about in your present. That there is nothing insignificant that I have ever put on your heart to do right now that does not have some future implication for a miracle I long to do. So whatever I'm telling you to do, do it. Because it's not about your past. And it's not about your present. It's about the miracles I'm trying to do for your future. See, sometimes miracle is spelled forgive. Sometimes we're praying for God to ask to work a miracle out in our marriage, and God starts dealing with us about taking her out on a date. Sometimes we're asking God for healing, and God starts dealing with us about, well, why don't you cut out so many sodas? See, sometimes our miracle is not just in our ask, it's in his ask towards us. And when we ask him and he asks us and we take fulfillment and we fill those water pots up to the brim, that is when we see God do his best work. So friend, let me ask you, what is God asking you to do? Maybe he's asking you to connect. Maybe he's asking you to humble yourself. Maybe he's asking you to make an adjustment in what you're doing with your time. Maybe he's asking you, like for me a couple of weeks ago, it was to eliminate the news app off of my phone. That's what he asked me to do. But see, we look at sometimes at those things as if they're so insignificant, and God is saying, there's nothing I am talking to you about in your present that does not have some future implication for the miracles I long to do in your life. So let's just heed the words of Mary. And whatever Jesus tells us to do, let's make a decision. We will do it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to share your word with them. Father, I don't know exactly what they may be facing or what they may be going through, but I do know this, Father. You're big enough and you're able enough to fix it, to do it. And so, Father, I ask you to perform and work in a mighty way, a miracle in the lives of all those who need one. Right now, every head bowed is bowed, every eye is closed. And I know we have people here from every different walk of life, background. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, Pastor Joel, I need to humble myself. Like maybe you've been wrestling with some shame that your heart is just wrestling with some mistakes you've made maybe this week or in your past, and shame is just so present in your life right now. Or maybe you've been at the opposite of that and you've been dealing with pride, like your heart has been so hard that God hasn't been able to reach it or connect with it. But tonight you hear his voice. You know Jesus loves you. And you don't have to be filled with shame. But you also know that Jesus is dealing with you, not about your past, but saying there's something you need to change in your life right now. And it's not because I'm mad at your past. It's because I have such a plan for your future. But I need you to listen to me and yield. Listen to me and open up your heart. And if that's you tonight, wrestling with either one of those two things, either shame or pride, and you say, I want Jesus, I need his grace, I need his mercy. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I do want you to make a decision in front of Jesus. And if that's you right now, would you just lift up your hand all over this place? Just lift up your hand. Say, it's me, Jesus. Hands going up all over the place. Anybody else? Anybody else? Say, I hear you, Lord. And I don't harden my heart. Oh, I love it. Amazing. Now, everyone in this room, just pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus, for you. And I thank you, Father. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for my mistakes. Therefore, I do not have to be filled with shame. Because just as he rose up, I rise up and I say boldly, my past, it is behind me. My future, it's in front of me. I am yours, Father, and you are mine. And today, I walk free from my shame, from my past, and I say, God, you're not finished with me yet. My best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.